Well, welcome everybody in the house churches and also in the, if you're overseas somewhere or maybe an Aussie, Marion, if you're watching, Mark and Shannon, if you're watching, we're just thank you so much for tuning in and anybody else. So this morning I want to carry on part two of discerning the times. Great word, Lynn. The highest issue is discerning the times from heaven's perspective, but we're also called on earth to discern the times. Paul said to the believers in Thessalonians, I would not have you ignorant brethren. Or as somebody said, I will not have you ignorant brethren. You know, where you put the little comma is very important. And I would not have you ignorant. And so, but we do very much want to see things from a heavenly perspective, because if you see things from a heavenly perspective, you're going to be able to maintain a steady heart. Going to be able to maintain a steady mind. But I just want to say this before we get into the word. You know, I think it's really important in the time we're in to really maintain our worship and really maintain our life in the word and go deeper in the word. It's a really good time to be putting the word into us. There are a few things that Satan is after. He's after the word, because when Jesus talked about the sowing of the seed, the parable of the sower, and the seed fell on the hard, trampled ground. The birds of the air came down and snatched the seed. And in the interpretation or the understanding of that parable, he talks about how the fact the enemy snatches the seed away before it can do anything. So Satan is after the word. Number two, he's after the worship that belongs to God. He's after that. He wants that. He covets the worship that is due to the Lord. He covets our praise. He covets our worship. If our hearts are just only filled with the stuff that the world is promoting and the fear of the world, then really what we're doing is we're praising Satan. I'm just going to put it that way. But if our hearts have got some revelation about the goodness and the power of God, and we speak out of that, we praise God out of that, remember to worship, we worship Him out of that, then we're actually giving God the very thing that we're created to do, and it builds that union, it builds that fellowship, it builds that connection in Him, and it also means that the word of the Father is rich in us rather than the other one's word. And remember, one of the reasons Satan fell is because there was pride found in his heart, but also he wanted to elevate his throne above the throne of God. He wanted the worship that God received. There was something in him that craves that. When he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism, one of the things he went after was Jesus' worship. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus bowing his knee, bowing his heart, and worshiping Satan at the temptation that if you do that, I will give you all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth? Can you imagine that? It's a shocking thing to imagine Jesus bowing his knees and submitting to Satan and offering worship to Satan. It's a shocking thing, but Satan is after worship. So here's the deal. Worship for the believer is not a spectator activity. In the home churches and the home groups and on your own, worship is not a spectator activity. We don't come to watch other people engage in worship. The worship from our own hearts, the worship from our own lives is incredibly vital. What's this nonsense about countries banning singing in churches? It's nonsense. If you look at the original video that was online that talks about where that idea was developed, because there was a COVID spread and a situation where there was a choir, when you investigate into that further, it's nonsense. People can go to a sport game and shout and do all sorts of things and shout, but you can't go into a church and sing. Are you kidding me? What is Satan after? He's after our worship. But we're not going to yield to that strategy where people are praise and worship, because the worshipers that God seeks are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're not going to allow our worship to be shut down in these days. Amen. So it's whether it's private, whether it's corporate, whether it's up on the mountain, wherever it is, your heart can worship. Your heart can sing and release and bring your gratitude and your appreciation before the Lord. It's so, so important in these days. Worship is not a spectator activity for a believer. And so last week, I first bit of a message on issues of the times, discerning times, one of the exciting things that I have been discovering more and more over the last 40 years has been the fact that, and certainly in my perspective and my reading of the scriptures and my reading of the prophetic words and so on, and understanding the feasts of the Lord, which is a vital area of understanding, by the way. If you haven't studied the feasts of the Lord, I really invite you to do so. It is God's prophetic redemptive program set up in the form of feasts and celebrations. Psalm 89, verse 15, I think, is blessed is who understands the joyful sound, who understands the spiritual bless and perceives the spiritual blessings symbolized in the feast. That's Amplified Version. And so one of the things you notice is that when you study the feasts is that the latter feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles is all about a great returning, which is what the trumpets are about, a time of encounter, incredible encounter where the Lord returns, actually. And also then the entering in of God's people into the fullness of the land and the fullness of the inheritance. But in that whole season of time, there's great harvests. There's the harvest of grapes, of dates, of various harvests, where there's lots of new wine, where there's lots of fresh oil. Tabernacles are a celebration of joy. They were commanded to rejoice. It's a time of remembering the journey from the past through into the promised land. It's an incredible, incredible time. So I believe we've come into the various aspects of the fulfillment of these feasts. In fact, my personal view that since about the 1200s through into especially the 1500s, I'm talking about centuries now, I believe the prophetic fulfillment or prophetic application of the Feast of Trumpets began in that time, calling the church out of darkness and apostasy and bondage back into the light of the true gospel, of the justification by faith, of baptism into Christ, of the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit and our understanding and practice, the restoration of the whole fivefold for the equipping of the church, for the saints' work of ministry to grow and develop, so that every believer would know that they are a priest and that they are a minister of God and have gifts and calling. That's what the fivefold's about, is to equip people. Equip the body of Christ to do that. And so then, of course, also the understandings of the kingdom of God, the understandings of the bride of Christ, the understandings of true son and daughtership or sonship in Christ. All of these things have been restored since the 13s, 14s, 1500s. It's been like the trumpet blasts calling God's people back. Calling God's people back to understanding and relationship with Him. Calling them back, because the Feast of Trumpets is a time of repentance. It's a time of return. And so what is the shofar? The shofar, symbolically in the New Covenant, is the voice of the prophet. It's the voice of those who are calling God's people back to walk in right relationship and faith with Him. That's what we've been hearing through the centuries. Coming to the time when the Lord will return. Coming to the time when we will be in the fullness of our inheritance, and the fullness of our redemption is the resurrection, and to be with Him for all, forever and ever, just as we are in spirit now, but so we will be in the fullness of all of our being, body, soul, and spirit, spirit, soul, and body. That's what the scripture clearly declares. Jesus was resurrected physically. The body of Christ will not just be resurrected spiritually. It'll be resurrected physically. We're already resurrected spiritually. We're already one with Him. We're already in Him. We already have the same identity as Him. We're in Christ. We're in the throne. We're seated in heavenly places. We're new creations in Christ. We're already resurrected in our identity. We already have the power of resurrection dwelling in us, who is the person and power of the Holy Ghost. But there's coming a time when our bodies will be transformed and our bodies will be resurrected, and it'll be the fullness of our inheritance, and we will always be with Him ruling and reigning. The body of Christ is not just going to have a spiritual, ethereal resurrection. It's going to have a physical resurrection as well. Because if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, I will raise you up on the last day. And it's not promoting cannibalism. It's promoting the understanding that we consume him and take him into our being. We consume the living word and we take him into his being. We drink the blood of covenant and we submit and yield to his covenant blessings and promises. We rejoice in the finished work of his torn body on the cross. We rejoice in the power of his resurrection. And he'll raise us up at the last day. Discerning the times, I want to tell you, discerning the times is a time of awareness. It's a time of awakeness. Not wokeness, awakeness. Amen. It's a time of keeping your eyes on the Lord. It's a time of knowing who you are in him and growing in that understanding. And it's a time in the knowledge that Jesus is fashioning a beautiful bride and he's coming back for a glorious church. Not a little wimping, hiding in a mud hole somewhere, hanging on by the skin of the teeth kind of idea. But a glorious church that's being fashioned by the very word and spirit of God himself, growing up into the fullness of Christ, the true corporate body of Christ on the earth that'll move in signs and wonders that the earth has never seen before. The book of Acts is awesome. Read the book of Acts, the signs and wonders. But Jesus said, to anybody who believes in me, these things shall he do and greater things shall he do because I go to the Father. And so we live in a great time of hope. But we also live in a time of increasing pressure. And I want to talk to you this morning about dealing with the pressure. Because the pressure is trying to make your voice quiet. The pressure wants to intimidate, which means to make timid. That pressure wants to cause you to retreat into a minimalized gospel that the world is willing to accept you to carry. But I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon had to say. If you don't know him, go and study Charles Haddon Spurgeon. One of the great preachers of our time, the last few hundred years. A humble man with a beautiful, simple message. And people had to buy tickets to get seats in his churches in London. Lived in 1850s, 60s, 70s, 80s, died in the 1890s. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, held to the fundamental understandings that the scriptures are God-breathed, that they're inspired by the word of God, they're inerrant in the original languages, and that the word of God is the word of God. And he held to that in a time when Darwin's popularity was surging, where the idea that the scriptures were just no better really than Shakespeare, they were just an assembly of myths. And this was being taken a hold of. So-called theological liberalism was rampant. Liberalism believes that there's no such thing as the virgin birth. There wasn't a physical resurrection. That there is no heaven. That there is no hell. There is no, it's no real spirit realm. It's really just a matter of philosophies, really. And liberalism took deep roots in Europe, and so disempowered the Church of Europe. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of the voices in his day, one of the main voices that stood against what was called the downgrade controversy, the downgrading of scriptures. Some of the Anglican bishops were pro, Westcott and Hort, all these guys were pro the downgrading of the scriptures. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon stood against it, publicly preached against it, stood against it. And as a result of that, the evangelical foundation of our understanding was preserved to some degree, partly because of the stand that Charles Spurgeon made. He was a man that stood in times of great pressure. I want to tell you this. We are going to need to stand in times of pressure. the signs and wonders are going to be significant, but I also say that the times of pressure are also going to be significant. If you don't understand that that's happening to some degree, I want you to take a good a dose of spiritual smelling salts that'll awaken your spiritual discernment to see what's actually happening. The church has stood through many seasons and periods where kings, dictators, communist parties, whatever the regimes were, tried to squash and change the message or dispel the message or squash the message or eradicate the message. But the church keeps arising because the true church has got the spirit in it called the spirit of resurrection. So the spirit causes it to be resurrected again somehow, and it rises again and it rises again and it rises again. We're in a church of the spirit of the resurrection. You are people with the spirit of resurrection. So regardless of what pressures may come, whether it's ease and comfort, which is one of the greatest pressures of all, or whether it's persecution unto whatever, there's a spirit of resurrection that causes the church to rise again. Because Jesus made this promise, as recorded in Matthew. I'm going to read it soon. And he said, upon this rock, and we understand the rock, if you're an evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic person of our understanding and the way we approach the scriptures, we understand that rock he was talking about was the revelation of Christ, the Son of the living God, whom flesh and blood has not revealed, but my Father from heaven has revealed this to you, Jesus said to Peter. Some people have tried to make out that Peter himself was the rock that the church would be built on and that he was the first pope. I do not agree with that at all. I've searched the scriptures. I've got into the Hebrew, Greek rather. I've got into the Sheldon. I do not see that. I can see how they try and create the argument, but it's not an argument that stands up in the bigger council of scripture, quite frankly. And so Jesus speaks this. He said, I, upon this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, my family, my son, my family, my ecclesia, my sons and daughters, my ruling council, my ruling people. I will build it. And whether men and women have been faithful to that or not, at the end of the day, it's not going to be what seals the final deal. It's the fact that Jesus is faithful to it. It's the fact that he is faithful to his Father. It's the fact that he has the power to raise up the dead and cause them to live again. It's the fact that he has the power when the bones are prophesied to, and they've been prophesied to for some now, because those bones are Israel. What the word says, the bones are Israel. We can take them and make them prophetically applicable to something else. But fundamentally, when God worked with Ezekiel with that original prophecy, when that original thing, he's, the bones are Israel. So we've seen the bones come together. Out of every grave, out of every nation of the world coming together. And we've seen flesh being put on them. And we know that there's going to be such a move of God in Israel. It's happening now, but it's going to accelerate, that the Jews are going to hear the gospel like never before. The veil that covers their eyes at the moment is going to be torn off, and they're going to see in their understanding that Jesus, the one that was crucified, was in fact their Messiah. He's already come into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's already come in. And it says they'll have one king. So discerning the times is knowing where we're at in God's great redemptive program. And we've already entered the greatest harvest of souls that the earth has never known in terms of sheer number. We've already entered the time when we're living in days when the core gospel, truths of the gospel have been restored to the church. We're living in that time now. We're living in a time where signs and wonders are no longer the very strange thing for the fringe, but they're very much at the core of what we understand and believe. Do we have to contend for healing? Often enough. Do we need to sometimes contend for some deliverance? Yes, we do. But I want to tell you, my friends, there are more people being raised from the dead today, being healed of cancers and various conditions and diseases today. There are people being delivered of demonic oppression today more than ever before. It's just not happening reported on TV One. It's just not being reported even in Google, because Google is censored. It censors the information that comes up. You've got to understand that. Facebook is censored. And so the true manifestation of the gospel is raising the dead, is healing the sick, it's causing people to rise out of deep darkness, causing marriages to be restored if people are willing to have an open heart. It's doing great things. The gospel is alive and well on planet Earth. We've got to realize this, that there's now arrived a time when people crave teaching that agrees with their own sinful desires. It's not in the future now. It's here right now. Go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Because as a father, as an apostolic leader, as somebody who people keep saying that's on me, and I've had to be endeavoring to embrace that more and more for what that means, I'm here to strengthen the church, because you know, I love the blessing. I love faith. I love talking about faith. I love the blessing. I love what David said. My heart would have fainted unless I'd believed I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I love it when he said, I was young, now I'm old. I'm getting there. I'm not quite there yet, but I was young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I love the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. Don't handle the cursings too much in terms of that's grim reading. But because I'm in Christ and I'm the righteousness of Christ and God has imparted his righteousness unto us, we can now look at those blessings so that's God's intent toward us. It's God's heart toward us. Blessed in the country, blessed in the city, blessed in your going out, blessed in your coming in, blessed the young of your livestock, blessed the food of your kneading trough, bless your pantry, bless you. You go through all those blessings. I believe in the blessings of God. I'm here because of the blessings of God. But I also know that because we're in this world but not of it, looking back, we can see that the church has walked through times of pressure. And I want the believers who come under the sound of my voice to over time have a strengthening backbone, a strengthening conviction, a strengthening backbone that their faith is not based on a little box of cards on the fridge that are the nice promises of God, and they're beautiful, and just take one of those out and look at that, and that's a wonderful thing. It's an okay thing to do. But I want to tell you this. I also, from time to time, read a couple of pages of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yeah. 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 How many have heard of that book? Yeah. I don't recommend that's all you're reading. But I want to know what the heroes of faith, I want to know how they stood. I want to know something of the conviction of their heart that stood for the gospel in times of opposition, even unto the shedding of their blood. Now, I'm not volunteering for that. In that sense. But what I am saying is, the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you're in here or at home, needs to have spiritual spine. We need to have backbone. We need to have a strength of conviction. We need to have an attitude of heart where we've settled in our heart that we will not deny Christ. We will not turn away from the gospel. We will not be ashamed of his words and of his teaching. And that potentially for some of us may well have repercussions in various ways. You all know that one of the agendas of this government presently is to introduce that legislation with the that means a person who's even wanting to investigate whether to move from a same-sex attraction out of that can even talk to somebody and get some advice and get some help. Potentially even ban that. You know, that one of the agendas is to introduce hate speech legislation, which it's a Trojan horse. It has all sorts of potential repercussions. And we don't even know whether the agenda of this philosophy would even try and somehow ban the scriptures from public reading. Or in some countries, even made it illegal for you to have a copy of the scriptures in your home. We don't know where this is going. We've got whiffs in the air. We can smell, because every now and then the lid of the rubbish bin is lifted and then goes back down again. And you get a waft of the stench. That's putting it a bit strong. I could put it a lot stronger than that. But I'm online. Let's read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Going to wrap this up pretty soon. I charge you therefore before God. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, leader, senior leader and apostle in the church of Ephesus, a church of perhaps 60-odd thousand people. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you will be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation now. For the time is coming when they will no longer listen and respond to the healing words of truth, because they will become selfish and proud. They will seek out teachers with soothing words that line up with their desires, saying just what they want to hear. They will close their ears to the truth and believe nothing but fables and myths. I say that time is here. I say that time is here. I'm uncomfortable with that. We've all got verses in the scriptures we're uncomfortable with. And I'm talking about the new covenant. I've never been that comfortable when Jesus said to Peter about being led away in a way that he didn't want to go. I've never been comfortable. And therefore, indicating what kind of death by which he would glorify God. Is that anybody's promise? You got written on the fridge? That one? I've never been that comfortable with that passage, because I've always just wanted to pass away in my sleep at an old age. And that would be nice. But none of the first lot of apostles passed away in their sleep of old age. Maybe John did, after being thrown in boiling oil. That didn't kill him. How far has our gospel, our Christianity, or our ideas wandered from the understandings of the first generation of believers? Is some of the fear that's going on in people's hearts the loss of the lifestyle we once had in the world? This is a tough question. How much is what some people are upset about is actually the loss or the potential failure of Babylon? Because when Babylon crashes, the world will mourn. I'm just putting stuff out there to discomfort the inappropriately comfortable. Read Hebrews 10. I've somehow got to prepare the church for challenges amongst the glory. I've got to prepare a people who've got backbone and have got courage amongst the glory, amongst the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the deliverance, the miraculous conversion, the angelic encounters, Jesus turning up in people's rooms and in people's dreams, people turning up in prison cells and rescuing them out of hell. And amongst the glory, and amongst the power, and amongst the resurrection glory, I've got to prepare a church with backbone. I feel such an urgency with this. But I'm also aware that I'm speaking to believers who are tender and some who are weak in the faith, but somehow I've got to strengthen you to know that by the grace of God, whatever may be coming or may not be coming, you're able to stand in Him because His strength and His power in you will help you endure and help you overcome and not get sucked into humanism, into universalism and liberalism and so-called progressive Christianity. It's not progressive, it's apostate. I feel such a weight of urgency on this. I feel such a burden to somehow cause the church to wake up and be strengthened and stand in the faith, not be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Without the gospel, this nation has no hope. Sinners have no hope. Right, regardless of the type of sin they're in bondage to, without the gospel that sets people free and knows they're forgiven by the Father and loved by the Father, that Jesus took their place for them in judgment, without that knowledge, people are dead in their transgressions and sins. They might be comfortable. They might be trying to pad their wagon train to hell, but I want to tell you this, it's the gospel that delivers people from darkness into true light. And if we become ashamed of the gospel, if we become muzzled in the gospel, if we shrink back from the gospel, then our gospel is being hidden from those who need to be saved. And we've got to make up our minds. We've got to settle it in our hearts that we'll not be a people who shrink off like in Hebrews chapter 10, but a people like Hebrews 11, establishing a foundation and a lineage of faith for the generation that's coming after us, sowing the word into them, sowing faith into them, sowing understanding of the covenant in them, sowing things into them. So instead of being taken off by the world, they're actually standing in Christ. Gonna need to wrap it up. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is Paul the Apostle, who was the guy that oversaw the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. When Stephen preached that great message, they were so confrontational. And it riled them up. The synagogue of the freedmen, the ones who thought that they were free to live and expressed every lust and every desire of their heart. That's why it was called the synagogue of the freedmen. And Paul was standing there as a young man, Saul, standing there as a young Pharisee. And when they took their garments off to stone him, they took the garments and laid them at his feet. But this Paul was so radically encountered on the road to Damascus. He was zealous to have the church crushed, zealous to have the church, the followers of the way, persecuted and wiped off the earth. He was so zealous, he had letters of authority from the Jewish authority to go and take these people and arrest them and have whatever done to them. But in that passionate zeal-filled agenda, but not according to the knowledge of God. He had zeal, but not according to the knowledge of God. God met him. Boom, on the road. Light shining all around, speaking from heaven. Paul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus identifies with his persecuted family. You know that, don't you? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. And those of you who have read the story know the story. What people who are anti the kingdom right now, anti the gospel right now, are going to have domestic road type experiences? What politicians, what people in parliament, what people in whatever authority, what people might have Damascus Road experiences? One thing's for sure, you might just see them disappear off the scene for a while until they come to terms with what they're now to do. And this is what Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I believe it needs to become the cry of the believer, the cry of the church. It needs to become the statement of the believer. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I believe that statement. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Every preacher up and down this land needs to somehow come under a conviction that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Every apostle, every prophet, every teacher, every pastor, every elder, every house group leader, every youth leader, every person in the body of Christ who's got any responsibility needs to come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. My challenge to you, leaders in Living Waters Christians, and elders, trustees, cell group leaders, department leaders, whatever form of leadership or influence you are, I'm charging you today. I'm causing you to rise up and do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For every leader in Living Waters Christian Center and any other church that may be listening to this voice, to this sound today, I break the power of the spirit of intimidation that's come against you in recent times. In the name of Jesus, I break the timidity off your life in Jesus' name, and I release a spirit of boldness upon you to cause you to stand in the word of God, to stand in the gospel of Christ, to stand with the message of hope, to stand with the message of reconciliation to the Father through the blood of Christ. I call you to stand. If you don't want to stand, or you're not going to stand, then you need to stand down. Because this church will be led by people who are not ashamed of the gospel. If you are ashamed of the gospel and you're ashamed of Jesus' words, then he will be ashamed of you when he comes in the power of the Father and the glorious angels. Jesus said that. Tough, isn't it? But we're preachers of life. We're calling people to come out of the valley of indecision where they could go this way or that way. We're calling them into life in this day. We're calling them out of the prisons of sin, out of the prisons of hopelessness. We're calling them into life. It's not going to be with a easy-ozy, compromised, humanistic, butterized message. But it needs to always be delivered in love. And I've been delivering in love today, I believe, because I'm stirring up and I'm causing people to stand up and I'm causing people to think where we stand, what you stand for. What do I stand for? Am I going to stand up? Or am I just going to become another weak, humanistic, self-centered, fearful person who occupies something called a pulpit or a lectern. You need me not to do that. You may not always agree with me. You may not always agree with my angle. You may not always agree with the passages I use. But one thing you do need to agree with, that the church, the people of that lead the church in this nation, need to stand up and need to be convinced of the gospel and need to be preaching a gospel that's as close as possible to the original apostolic gospel that was delivered from Jesus' lips and from the holy angels through to the apostles, who then they were meant to charge every generation and teach every generation everything they were commanded, and it was to pass on to every generation, not get watered down by humanism and philosophies and doctrines of demons, but to actually be the gospel that transforms people, that saves people, that heals people, that delivers people, that sets people free from bondage, that liberates them into the life of Jesus Christ, the life of eternal life, that has miracles, signs, and wonders following it. And it's not about hating people. It's about truly loving people. Not a humanistic idea of love which leaves everybody in their sin doing whatever they want to do without any thought that this may not be eternally healthy. Let's all stand. That passage that talks about Jesus, if we're ashamed of Jesus, ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of his words, and verse 38 of Matthew chapter 8, 34 to 38. Father, I pray that just as they experienced Pentecost on the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them and the great joy and boldness and courage, so they also experienced Acts chapter 4, where your Spirit came upon them and the whole building shook. That big old stone building shook. And they were filled with your Spirit and filled with boldness and went out preaching the word everywhere. Lord, I pray for a baptism of the Holy Ghost, an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the church, on Living Waters Christian Center, on our lives, but also the church up and down this nation, where our very buildings, our very places of comfort, our very places of hiding even, would be shaken. Whether literally or figuratively, I don't care. But Lord, cause them to be shaken in such a way at the presence of God that we would be filled with a new boldness, filled with a new courage, filled with a new passion, filled with a new love for the lost. And the Father, we would not yield to the spirit of intimidation and humanism, where our wants and our desires are the center of the universe. And God must somehow be fashioned to me rather than me being transformed by his word and by his spirit to look like his son. So, Father, today, I thank you for your great power and your great anointing, your fire coming upon the church in a new way, the fire of boldness and courage and passion, the fire of conviction, the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, push past the fear of rejection, the fear of reprisal, but be able to deliver the message in love and sincerity out of our own experience in you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We give you glory and honor. We magnify you today. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your beautiful name. Holy Ghost, come upon us again. Come upon us in power and strength. Cause those signs and wonders and miracles to be magnified through us all the more, to be multiplied through us all the more. Cause the power of your love to motivate us to reach out to people that would be maybe even fearful of, maybe even so feel so different to that we don't know how to speak. But Lord, we know that you can fill our lips. You can give us a mouth, your word says, and you will fill our lips in that moment as to what to say. Let your love in us and our love for you and in you be the greatest motivator of all. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. And I want to pray for anybody online that wants to receive Christ today. Maybe you have been ashamed of the gospel and you've been dulling down your words and compromising the message of your heart. Maybe you've just stopped sharing anything about the word of God or the gospel at all. And maybe just inside there's been a sense of you just don't know how to put it in a way that they can hear. And so maybe there's been a shifting back or a pulling back, and there's been a sense of being ashamed or even disowning your association with the Lord. I want to call you to repentance today and to receive his forgiveness now, this side of judgment. Receive the forgiveness now. Be restored in the sense of vitality in your faith. So if that's you today, stretch out your hands to the screen or stretch out your hands to me today. If you're in this room and you feel like you identify with that, Father, in the name of Jesus right now, I thank you for every person. Lord, we repent. Just pray after me online. We repent of any backing off from the conviction and the love of your gospel and our love for you. Lord, we turn away from times when we've been embarrassed or ashamed. Like Peter did, he was embarrassed and ashamed. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, restored him. Today, Lord, restore me. Forgive me of every denial. In Jesus' name. And restore me today. Let me walk with conviction and strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. You all okay? Nobody died in their seats? You've put all those knives away? The oranges, the apples, the rotten fruit, the rotten eggs. Put them all away. Save them for another time. No, you haven't got any of those. Father, I want to thank you for your great kindness. And just as we finish off this live stream today, we just thank you for your grace and power flowing to every life, strengthening, empowering this great army, this great family, your sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. Your power and your grace sustains us and strengthens us when we set our face toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for coming out today. And thank you for gathering in the homes. Thank you for listening to me.